I actually thought about this. Oh, good morning once again, everyone who's here, everyone who's visiting online with us. But I actually thought about this this morning, and I just feel like I need to share it. I remember when we first moved here, and we had a gentleman, a local guy, who was our computer technician. And so being in Arkansas, way out off the grid, he basically said, I visited him often with computers, taking him computers back and forth a whole lot. But he said, Jimmy, when you buy a computer, you buy a problem. It's just a matter of how big of a problem you bought. But it's always a problem because it's man-made, so it's going to fail. I was actually thinking about that, bless you, this morning. Technology is a blessing and a curse. All right, bless you. What I'd like to share on this morning is just kind of a continuation from the last time I spoke. I don't know what that means, Noah.
Genesis 1:1.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. See, I told... Bless you. I told Noah to help remind me of something because I also forgot to jot it down. But I'd like to continue from the last time I spoke, and that was like a few weeks before the conference, and just to kind of give you a little bit of a background from from where I'm coming from and presenting what I'm about to present is basically this. About 5 years ago, and I had to count them, about 5 years ago, the Lord placed upon my heart to pray concerning living in Christ. And it was more than just Him placing it upon my heart. It was a hope, an expectation. Not that I would someday live in Christ, but that I would actively, in knowledge, live where my life is found. And so I prayed accordingly, living before His face, living in the land of the living, living in Him, living in the truth, living in the light, living in righteousness, living in salvation. All the terms follow. And so when I would study and search the scriptures, I would see that. It was all over the place. Okay? It seemed like everywhere I looked, either in the scriptures or even outside of the scriptures in conversation or whatever, this theme was constantly being placed before my heart. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. And so that was 5 years ago. Towards the end of last year, the beginning of this year, the Lord placed upon my heart somewhat similar, but it was more concerning walking in the land of the living. And the key term is walking. And so since then, during the different times that I've shared, I've seen that come out, you know, in my sharing, just a hint here, a hint there, because that is what has been and is on my heart of the Lord. And I really thank the Lord for that, because we are to pray according to His will, and if we do pray according to His will, He hears us. And Paul said this, and I think I shared it the last time I spoke. Paul said, "For it is in Him that we live, move, and have our being." And that is from the very moment of new birth. These expectations that the Lord placed upon my heart, and I believe He places it upon everyone's heart, personally, these expectations can only be realized in the person of Christ. Nowhere else. And what I mean by nowhere else is nowhere else on this earth. As I stated before, like 5 years back, the hope, the expectation was not that so that I could live in Christ. It was more so that I would be aware of my living in Christ, our living in Christ, our living where our life is found. And we don't really think it this way, but that will have an effect anywhere you are on this earth. I'll give you the example. It had an effect with Moses. After the Lord had delivered the children of Israel out of the house of bondage, out of death and darkness, and the rule and reign of Pharaoh, the devil, after he had brought them and delivered them out of that kingdom into the kingdom of the Son of his love, though they are 40 years in the wilderness, the majority of them, their hearts were still submitted unto a memory of what was before, of a time, listen, of a time that no longer existed. Pharaoh wasn't present. His oppression wasn't present. His rule, his reign, his government wasn't present. Of course, Moses, on the other hand, and several others, I believe, by the mercy and grace of God, his heart was drawn continually above unto where their life, all those who had come out, was found. The verse that I'll paraphrase, quote, this was the Lord speaking to Moses to tell the children of Israel. This was 3 months, 3 physical months after they left Egypt. He says, "You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how that I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." That's resurrection. And it was immediately with a death, burial, and resurrection. The born-again believer is in Christ, is in the land of the living, is in resurrection, is in righteousness, because the living one, the resurrection, the righteousness, the peace, the love of God is found in the soul. This is reality, whether we as believers see it or not, whether we comprehend it or not. When they were in the wilderness, as I stated, Stephen in the book of Acts, he goes on presenting basically Christ from the scriptures. He uses Moses as an example, basically saying Moses, when the Lord was with him and brought the children out, delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage, and they were in the wilderness, and all Israel was basically saying, "Moses, you're not going to rule over us." That started way in Egypt. Remember, between the two Hebrews that were fighting, "Who made you a judge or a ruler over us?" Well, that thought continued even while they were in the wilderness. They rejected the one who was present. Of course, Stephen brings that all the way to Jesus himself. And basically says this, "And the one whom God sent, you also rejected. You always, you know, you always buck against the Holy Spirit, and in ignorance you crucified him," and so they got upset and stoned him. But they were in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years when they were clothed with a clothing that would not wear, when their feet had shoes that would not wear. They were provided for 40 years. A generation. They were provided for of God Himself, but the provision was with purpose. Every single miracle, sign, and wonder pointed unto the one who was present. Remember, Pharaoh was not present. The previous king, the previous government, the previous system, the previous condition of death and bondage was no longer present. I mean, they had life. The Lord was present. Every miracle, sign, and wonder, what God was doing with those was just to draw their attention that they might know who was present. They were no longer governed by Pharaoh. Remember, they were governed whether they wanted to be or not. They were governed by the miracles, signs, and wonders that pointed to a greater. They were governed by the cloud by day and the fire by night. They were governed by the glory of God. They were governed by glory. They were governed by life. They were governed by righteousness, whether they recognized it or not. Everything changed at the moment of new birth. Everything changed. Life was present. Life wasn't present in Egypt among the dead. No, life was now present the moment they ate the lamb, who is, of course, a testimony of Christ. Life was present. And in the wilderness, life still continues to be present. See, the majority of that came out, their hearts were still submitted to the natural mind, which is no different than the mind of the first man, Adam. But that doesn't change anything. Though their feet, their physical feet, were in a physical wilderness, a physical desert, their soul, if you can hear this, was seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, whether they saw it or not. As I stated, Moses did, and there were others who also did, Phinehas, Joshua. There's one point Joshua didn't even want to come down anymore. No, I want to stay. And I'm not speaking concerning a doctrine or a teaching that we know, or a doctrine or a teaching that's not being heard anywhere else. No. I'm speaking of a reality that God Himself, by His Spirit, has brought us to in the person of His Son. Something more real than what we physically see with our natural eye or understand with our natural brain. Bless you. Something that requires a miracle of God Himself to bring us from looking at the face of the natural face of Adam under the face of Jesus, His Son. The Son of God. Now, of course, because I started this off about 5 years ago, how the Lord had led my heart to pray, and here recently how the Lord has had me praying. So this is what's on my heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The hope and expectation that God offers to the non-believer and to the believer alike does not have its fulfillment, its realization in this natural creation below. It doesn't. It doesn't. The children of Israel, they wanted an expectation to be realized below in the desert. And I just call it the desert of ignorance. That's what I call it. Because God was present, they knew it not. And time again, He is giving them testimony after testimony, showing, declaring that He Himself is present. Remember the tabernacle? Let them build me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in the midst of them. Does that mean that God wasn't in the midst of them up until they built the sanctuary? No. He was always present. Right? The rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. He was there the whole entire time. The thing is, they knew it not. and the Lord time and time and time again giving testimony, showing the proof, the only proof that they could receive at the time, the testimony, to bring this conclusion. Wow, I think I've got it. I think God is here. So at least we could, I'll use the vernacular, so at least we could get on the same page as the Lord. Instead of fighting him, instead of saying, hey, you know, with our heart, here we go. Instead of with our heart being submitted to a natural mind saying, where are you, God? Where are you? Right? That's what they said. Why'd you bring us into this place? You brought us here to kill us, to get rid of us, because there wasn't, you know, land enough to bury us in Egypt. And see, and their thoughts, everything they knew was from 400 years of death and bondage. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. But when God delivered them, that was no more. No more. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I'm going to paraphrase this. He says something and he gets to this. He says, the world is crucified unto me. I just see it this way. That's a reality. Now, whether he's speaking of the natural world or the religious world or the Jewish religion, he says, the world is crucified unto me. That's reality. But then he says this, and I am crucified unto the world. That's his realization of that reality. That is him now walking in the world is crucified unto me. Has no power whatsoever. Has no power whatsoever. Think of Noah and the flood, right? It's another testimony of just the exact same thing. Here's a whole entire creation, none righteous, no, not one, except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah being a type of Christ. Some came to Noah. They found their salvation. So they enter into this ark, and God reigns upon a whole entire creation, upon the whole thing. You can read it in several different verses. Everything that had the breath of life, natural life, died. Everything died. Everything was buried because the waters continued to flood the earth, and it says it went up, I don't know how many cubits, right? Completely buried out of God's eyes. And as it was being buried, what happened to the ark? The ark began to rise above. And so, and after a period of time, you have Noah opening a window and just kind of letting loose a dove. I think it was a dove. Was it a dove? I can't remember. We'll have to look it up. You'll have to look it up. He releases this bird just to see if the waters have subsided. So he releases it, doesn't come back. Maybe he releases the same bird, a different bird. And then finally, you know, in releasing those things, the birds, one of them comes back with an olive branch. And Noah sees it and says, okay, the waters have subsided. We can now, listen, he didn't say this, but listen to what I'm going to say here. We can now exit the ark and begin to discover this new creation. Sends the bird again, it doesn't return. He's like, okay, that's it. We're coming out. At the moment of new birth, think of that testimony with Noah. I mean, what if Noah and his family had their favorite place to go and eat, like their favorite restaurant, right? They had their friends, their best friends, like, what is it? What's the acronym? BFF? Best friend forever? They had their BFFs. This is the way it is this year, 2021, from who knows when. Okay? They had their acquaintances. They had their jobs. They had their house. They had their living in one creation. But after the flood, after the burial, and in the resurrection, you can't find that creation. You don't even recognize what was left. It's not there. Their house? Find it if you can. It's not there. Their favorite restaurant to go out and eat? It's not there. The previous friends? They're not there. The only thing that is present is everything that is found in this new creation. Noah and his family had to, not they could have or maybe should have, no, they had to discover and relearn everything all from scratch, from zero. They couldn't bring across the old way of doing things into this new creation, the old way of thinking into this new creation. No. Things were different. I mean, the whole landscape was different. Water is a powerful force. It can cut like a river. It can cut and totally change a landscape. And that's just a river. What about a flood that floods the whole entire world, the whole entire creation? Things changed. At the moment of new birth, our soul has experienced, has gone through a change. That change is not I, not my thought, but Christ who lives in me. Everything changed. We want things to change. If you're born again, the change has come. We just don't know the change. Our God is not trying to change things for us. He has brought the eternal change from bringing our soul from a condition of death and darkness unto life and light and glory, righteousness, love, all these terms in the person of his Son. This is the eternal change that came into our soul, who is called Jesus, the Son of God. We cannot undo this. We can't, not even if we wanted to. Remember the children of Israel? Stephen said in their hearts they went back to Egypt. He couldn't say they went back to Egypt because that's not reality. That's not even natural fact. But he could say in their hearts they went back to try to live in a place where their life was no longer found. A few months ago, it might have been last year, it was hilarious. I was talking to my little sister on the phone, and she was living in some apartment, and just mentioning all the things that they had done in this apartment. One of them was, I think, going into her apartment and just kind of doing stuff without her realizing it. So she was really upset. I mean, she works with security, so you can believe she was upset. And so that was that situation. Then she moved apartments, all right? And she calls me up one day, still talking about this other apartment situation, about that apartment experience. And I believe it was the Lord, because I don't come up with this stuff on my own. It was like, and as we were talking, and she's just talking about all of this stuff in the apartment where she was living and how, you know, they did stuff that was, you know, in her mind, like illegal and all this stuff. I finally was like, Vanessa, you don't live there. You don't live there anymore. You can drop it. You can leave it. You live somewhere else. Now, that was just a physical example of a greater reality. And just like the children of Israel, we who are born again, We are trying to fix a broken creation, a corruptible creation, where we don't live, where we do not live. And please do not misunderstand me, you guys who are listening. I am not saying quit your job and join a commune and blah, 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 blah. I'm not saying that. Listen, what I am saying is do what is necessary so that what is truly necessary may be accomplished. Provision serves purpose. It is not about us having the ultimate dream home, or what they would call the your forever home, because Kay watches those things on HGTV or something like your forever home. No. We have our forever home. We just don't know where we live. Moses said this, "O Lord, you have been our habitation. You have been our dwelling place." See, this is where Moses is actively living and moving and having his being, while his natural feet are planted in the desert. And yet he can declare that, "O Lord, you have been our habitation." He's knowing the truth. He's knowing the one who's present. Now the rest of the children of Israel, who knows? And I'm glad that they were in the wilderness and had tents, because the first thing we want to do, we want something stable. We want something that's unshakable. Unfortunately, we want it down here in a corruptible creation. I mean, we want to build a house that will not be affected by the tornado. And if so, we want a storm shelter where we can be safe and protected. Well, those things are in our heart and in our soul of God. He's provided the place. It's called Jesus. He's already provided it. A safe house, a place of refuge that will stand the storm. The waves not being tossed and fro by the waves that the world is tossed by. I like the example of Peter when Jesus was walking on the water and the storm. There you go, the storm, the waves tossing everybody, all the disciples. I mean, they were the followers of Jesus and they're getting tossed left and right, right? And when the fishermen, Peter being one of them, when the fishermen, the ones whose occupation is fishing, they know the sea, when they say, "We're going to drown," okay, that's a different story, "We're going to drown," then guess what? Everybody who's in the boat, you better put your life jacket on, because when the captain says, you know, "We're going under," then that's serious, right? Different story. But Jesus just stands up, hey, calms the winds and the waves. The creation obeys him. He is not bound to the natural creation. And thank God at some point the hearts of those believers were no longer bound either. As their hearts were begun to be bound to the new creation. So here's Peter. They spot Jesus walking on the water, walking above all this sea of the Gentiles, raging back and forth and everything that the world is swayed with. But you have to hear what Peter says. "Lord, if this is you, bid me to come to you. Because I have no power to come on my own. I have no power to rise above this." And I love it. It's so beautiful. The Lord says, "Come." And so here you have Peter, and I know you've heard this multiple times. We all have. Peter walking on the water, coming to Jesus. Well, the great miracle wasn't that he was walking on the water. The great miracle is that he was coming to Jesus. We just don't see it that way. I mean, everything that God does, everything that God allows, and everything that God permits, every miracle, sign, and wonder is with purpose to direct lead, guide, and bring a heart and a soul unto the person of his Son. That's what it's there for. That's it. We just make some big deal about something that is only a means to God's ultimate end, his Son. And so we all know when his eyes, well, at that time, natural eyes, he wasn't born again, but when his eyes fell from beholding the Lord, guess what? If we're not beholding the face of Jesus, then automatically we're beholding the face of the first man, Adam, that has no power whatsoever. So he begins to sink. But see, the Lord just doesn't let him sink. When we cry out to him, just like he did with Peter, he pulls him up. See, remember, Jesus didn't jump into Peter's situation. He brought Peter out of that situation unto himself. You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how that I bore you. I brought you with eagle's wings unto myself. That is the moment of new birth. The moment of new birth. In we were having a youth lesson just this past week. I can't remember how we got to it, but Noah mentioned something about Genesis 1:1. That's why I wanted you to remind me. In Genesis 1:1, we see that basically God creates a creation. That's the first thing he does. He creates a creation. The very next thing that he does in that creation is say, let there be light. If that doesn't happen, then it doesn't matter what you do in that creation. That's not God's order. God's order, when there is a creation, the very next thing is let there be light. He brought a people, the children of Israel, out of a state and condition of death and bondage among the dead unto himself through the work of his Son. No one else could do it. Remember, as long as a soul was in that same condition, one soul could not help another soul in that same state. It's impossible. God sent his Son, who was not in that state, not in that condition. Trying to fix a broken, corruptible natural creation wherein we do not live. And I say this, and it's funny because when I was first born again, and I wanted something of the earth, I remember the teaching at the time. It was like, okay, and I was like, why am I not getting it? Why, God, you know? And then so here came the explanation that was given to me at that time. Well, see, the thing is this. You're so caught up with this that if you get caught up with this other, then God can give you this. Does that kind of sound familiar? Maybe. I know I'm paraphrasing a memory that is long gone. But no, the thing is this. God doesn't want you to have a job. No. Correction. God... With the Lord, it's not about having or not having a job. It's about whether our heart is directed unto his Son. Now look at it this way. If there is job A and job B, the way God sees it is which job is going to help facilitate the heart turning unto my Son. That's the greater issue in view, at least with God. Maybe not with us. Because we may look at like job A having more money or whatever, you know, better opportunities or better health insurance, whatever, you know. But with the Lord, it's not an issue of whether we have a better job here in the wilderness down below or a better education down here in the wilderness below or a better house a better living, a better transportation down here below. That's not the issue with God. The issue with God is whether our hearts are being directed, led, and guided, and brought on the person of His Son or not. That's the issue. The issues on the earth are not the issue. The issue, the eternal issue, is His Son, the one unto whom we have been brought by His Spirit and His ability the moment of new birth. I didn't do this. You didn't do this. And listen, we cannot undo it either. I'm reading this book because it talks about Jewish culture, and let me see if I can find it real quick, because I'm going to quote a little part of it, but I at least want to. Encountering Jesus in the Real World of the Gospels by Cindy Parker. Okay, and so oh yeah, she makes a statement in there. I guess Cindy's a girl. There's a statement made in this book, and it's like, if we just read the scriptures, we would realize it's like, oh yeah, of course. But her statement was this, that, you know, in reading, she said, you know what, the law was given after God had delivered them out of Egypt. After deliverance came, after salvation came. And so, in my mind, in my thought, in my heart, it's like God, in His tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, brings a soul into salvation, and then He presents that soul, He presents that heart with the testimony of His Son, what we would call the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Tables of Testimony. To me, Moses, God gives Moses the gospel to present unto His people, so that their hearts would turn and behold the One who is eternally in the midst. This requires a miracle of God. We cannot do this. I cannot do this, you cannot do this, and yet God has created our soul for such a thing. He has birthed us for such a thing. See, even with this picture of the whole deliverance of Israel from the house of bondage to being in the wilderness, it was not God's intention that they would die in the wilderness. That wasn't His intention. His intention is that they would, how shall I say it, discover, realize the One who is present. To me, that happens when God directs the heart above and we see the face of our new King, the face of our life, the face of our salvation, the face of our deliverance, the face of His Son. That's when that happens. Remember, even with under the headship of Joshua, okay? Moses is a type of Christ, so is Joshua. So here we have Joshua. He has an encounter with the heavenly man, the heavenly host, right? This is right before they enter the land of promise. He has all Israel. Well, the Lord has all Israel. Set the ark out before them. God gives them an object to have in view. And when He says basically this, when you see it, go after it. The ark represents the glory of God. The ark represents God Himself present. When you see Him, go after Him. And they did. But what happened with Joshua is that they cross this river Jordan. Right? There was a parting of the water. The waters of the river Jordan, when it was over flooding, there was a parting of the waters, just kind of like the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. But why a repeat? Well, to me, reality had happened, but now the knowledge of reality was what their hearts was submitted unto. And of course, they come in and take the land, which is also another testimony of Christ, the heavenly Son coming and taking possession of what is rightfully his, the soul. Our soul is his inheritance. It is. God the Father created a soul, a land, for an inheritance unto his Son. But also, he is our inheritance. The Lord himself is our inheritance. See, no new house, whether you build it yourself, we're currently building, or someone else builds it, or someone else just drops this billion-dollar house into your lap and says, here, have it, it's yours. I give it as a gift. Right? No natural house will bring unto you, unto your heart, the joy, the satisfaction that our eternal home brings, that our eternal dwelling place brings. See, we have in our heart and in our soul, and they're there by God, all these hopes and expectations. We do. I mean, we want a place to live. We want to have clothing on our backs. We want a relationship that will not fail. Right? The list goes on and on and on. But all these hopes and expectations that we have, God himself placed there to be fulfilled, realized in the person of his Son. That's it. That is it. If, while we were children, we grew up, listen, with the most perfect Father, and if we take that hope and expectation and place it upon that person, then we do our Heavenly Father a great injustice. Because compared to our Heavenly Father, every single other father you can see with your natural eyes is corruptible. But he's not. Yes. A Heavenly Father who always loves, who always cares for, who always nurtures, who always provides for. If you're born again, God is your Father. Because his Son is our life. At some point, with all these hopes and desires that we have, at some point, I believe the Holy Spirit just kind of begins to direct our heart from being, trying to find that fulfilled below, to us looking above and finding it perfectly, completely fulfilled in the person of his Son. I remember when I was in Bible school, Brother Lumen came down and he shared something like this, looking for love in all the wrong places. I thought it was hilarious. But it's true. It's so true. I mean, everybody wants that perfect relationship that you're not going to be judged and you're not going to have to change and make yourself something that you're not just to please the other. No. But where are we looking? With any hope, with any expectation that we have, where are we actually looking? Is it still below, or shall I put it this way, with our heart submitted to the natural mind, is it still below in a corruptible creation? I like the way Kay says it, a broken creation that can't be fixed. Is that where we're trying to find the fulfillment, the expectation realized? Or, by the Spirit of God, is our heart looking, searching above where our life is found, where that hope, that expectation can truly only be fulfilled, realized in the person of his Son? I don't know how long it'll take. Each one of us are very different, but God is faithful. See, when we're looking for something on the earth, God doesn't God is not like our parents. You know, when kids go, this is terrible, but I actually saw this. Kids are crazy. I can't even believe I was a kid at one point, but kids are crazy. You know, I saw these kids playing with these marshmallow guns. You know, it's a little PVC tube and you blow marshmallows through it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nobody? Okay, Jacqueline knows. Playing with marshmallow guns, all right? Shooting at each other. This kids. Well, kids are kids. Next thing you know, I turn around, look again. They're picking up llama poo and shooting that at each other. I can't stop laughing. I mean, I'm in shock. It's like, and I just start laughing. It's so extreme, so hilarious. Of course, that upset my niece because they were shooting some at her as well. She was really upset. The parent is going to come out and say, stop touching that. Go wash your hands. Right? Playing with poop. Drop it. Wash your hands. What's wrong with you? That's what we would do. That is what we would do. That is actually what we do. We try to correct the situation, right? That's an unhealthy, nasty situation. Our Father doesn't do that. He lets us play with poop all we want. But He continues faithful by His Spirit, preparing the ground of our heart so that He may present something more precious unto us than what we currently think is worthwhile. And when He does that, by the Spirit of God, when He does that, it is, I will call in the vernacular, a no-brainer. He will present to us something more precious, and we will look at what we've been playing with and dump it and lay hold of what He has presented before us that is more precious. See, that's the way God does things. Time and time and time again. Because we think it's all about something down here below on this natural earth that we can see with our natural eyes, understand with our natural brain, and it's not. It is not. It is not. But we're trying to fix this down here below because we're trying to fix it so we can continue. Listen, fix it so we can continue to live, move, and have our being down here below in this broken natural creation. When God has already provided a new creation wherein we truly live, and we are to truly move, and we are to truly have our being. Remember Noah and the flood? You can't go back. You can't go back. Even with a child that's born into this natural creation, from the moment they're born, I don't know how many years they go, maybe their whole entire lifetime, all that they're doing is discovering and learning about the creation that they've been born into, right? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, to some degree, it's like, wow, I didn't know that. I was like, everything is exciting. Wow, I didn't know that. And wow, you call that a dog in it. Wow, it has a tail in it. Wow, it barks. And wow, it wags its tail, and you know, all these things. It's total discovery of a creation, but that's just a natural creation. At the moment of new birth, our soul has been brought to this new creation who is Christ Jesus, His Son. There should be some discovery going on. Of course, God and God alone prepares our heart for this, because no man, no, not one, can come unto Jesus except the Father Himself draw him. Our Heavenly Father is faithful unto His Son. His Holy Spirit is faithful to continue to prepare the ground of our heart until we are able to bear what He has, to bear the truth. He doesn't present to us something that we cannot bear. He prepares our heart that we may be able to bear the truth. And it's so clean when He does, because then when our hearts have been prepared and He presents the truth, we embrace the truth. We love the truth. And it's not truth like a concept. No, the truth is His Son. And we gladly let go of what was before, of what we knew before, right? We don't live there anymore. Why bring it up? We just don't live there anymore. There's a new dwelling we are to discover. There is a new land in where we are to discover the one who fills both heaven and earth. And the key is, when he does this, it's always the lifting up of the eyes. Always. Always. See, Christ is in you. If you're born again, Christ is in you. But you're not going to see him by doing this. Or you're not going to see him by doing this. See that? Black mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Oh, well, of course it's me. No. We won't see him that way. I mean, the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here are two angels declaring to the women. They go looking for Jesus. Their response, why do you seek the living among the dead? Below, he's not here. He's risen. You read the Psalms, from whence comes my help? I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord himself. Always above. When the heart is directed above, the one who fills the soul appears. Until that point, our heart, submitted to a natural mind, is looking into the wrong face, and we won't see him. Because we want natural proof of something. We do. That's all that we grew up with before we were born again. When we were birthed in the flesh, born dead in sin, that's all we knew. We need a proof of something. Now being born again, God presents his testimony, the proof that he is in the midst, the proof that Pharaoh is not present. Remember, they were governed by glory. They were governed by the Lord, whether they realized it or not. They were governed by life. They were governed by light. They were governed by righteousness, whether they realized it or not. The proof is the testimony. And by the Spirit of God, when we begin to see the testimony in the Scriptures, we get tremendously excited because it is a light lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's something to get excited about. But the testimony serves a purpose. Remember, if the thing, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt designed of God to direct, lead, guide, and bring unto the person of his Son. I mean, I'll say this. The testimony of Jesus blows me away when the Lord just reveals that testimony of his Son in the Scriptures. It blows me away. And I'm so thankful that the Spirit of the Lord has got me to a place where when I begin to see that testimony by his ability, I can cry out to see the substance of what I've seen. Because I still can't do that. I have no ability to see the testimony. I have no ability to see the substance of the testimony. And yet he is faithful to provide everything that is needed. Everything. Everything that is needed, step by step, of this great journey of discovering him. He remains faithful. Yes, our dwelling place. I'm just going to see if I missed something or not. No, I don't think I did. Do you love the Lord? He loves us more. We love him because he first loved us. We're able to respond to him because he first takes the initiative. I mean, think about that. Before we were born again, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, while we were dead, not having life, while we were in bondage to the devil, in the house of bondage, where Pharaoh ruled and reigned, we could do nothing about it. We couldn't escape the bondage. God sends his Son, delivers us from such a bondage. An eternal deliverance. Not something like, oh, well, you did it today. I delivered you today, but, you know, you just got to hold on to it so So you can keep your deliverance. No. When God does something, it's eternal. It cannot be undone. Remember Noah and the flood. The creation before is gone. We can't go back to it. We cannot. He remains faithful as the children of Israel, in type, those who were born again, us, as we continue in this wilderness of, I will say, ignorance. He continues faithful time and time again, providing testimony of himself, that the ground of our heart would be prepared so that we may be able to bear the truth and no longer bear our heart being submitted unto a natural mind, bearing the lie. God and God alone does this. We are a heavenly people because our life is a heavenly life above, eternal in the heavens, hidden, yes, hidden, hidden from the natural eye, from the natural brain, from the natural senses. That's why it requires a miracle of God. See, we can see none of this. We can realize none of this. We can see none of this fulfilled except God himself perform a miracle in our heart and direct our heart above, from our heart being submitted unto the natural mind, unto our heart being submitted unto the eternal mind, the mind of Christ. He and he alone does this, that we may truly in our hearts live, move, and have our being wherein our life is found. So that's all I really had for this morning. It's just what the Lord's putting on my own heart, just here and there and here and there, to build an expectation of in my own heart so that I can pray accordingly. Because, hey, I mean, our natural life is short, right? I mean, it is. Think about it. It is. Why wait so many decades? 10 years, right, is a decade. Why wait so many decades until our heart is finally prepared and we can turn above and say, oh my gosh, this is what it's all about, Lord. And then have the thought, why didn't I do this earlier? I mean, that's what happened to me at the age of 20 when I was born again. One of the first thoughts that came into my mind was, why didn't I do this earlier? Well, I couldn't have. I couldn't have. Man can't do anything. But if we know his will and we pray according to his will, then we're at least on the same page as him. We're in agreement with him. Right? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he is a, forgive me, I'm going to paraphrase this and maybe misquote it. He's a granter of those who who ask, something like that. But that's all I really had for this morning. And because the Lord has put this upon my heart, that's how I pray for myself. That's how I pray for each one of you guys who are here. So you'll either thank me or hate me for it. But this is all I have of the Lord. So, Lord bless. Please present this to the Holy Spirit, because he's the final authority, our God, our teacher. He's the final authority on everything, that he may take that which he desires to take and use it for his own end and his own purpose. Amen. Amen.